Mark 1, verses 14 through 20. Give me some type of indication that you're there, but don't throw anything at me. Wait until the service's over. Then you can judge whether or not. Yeah. Mark 1, 14 through 20. Happy to read that for you. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray together. Let us have this same resolve to abandon life even for your sake. That we want to be followers of your son Christ. We want to be a part of his mission. We want to be steadfastly devoted to him. Spirit, guide us as we worship you now through preaching, reading of your word. And I pray through proclamation and explanation, we have an understanding of what we are supposed to do as individuals, as families, as a church. Bless me, Heavenly Father. Let there be no hindrances or anything that gets in the way of the delivery. We just want you to be at work and you to receive all the praise. In Christ's holy name, amen. Just this last week, I was having lunch with a friend, and we got to talking about a lot of things, and I come to realize, looking back, that was probably the closest I've ever been in a formal counseling session. Because with this gentleman, I was sharing with him a lot of things that was challenging me lately, things that it was upsetting me. And at one point, I even confided in him. I said, you know, sometimes I'm not even sure if I should be doing this pastoring thing. I don't know if I can do it. I can see myself doing other things, having another job and just serving the church in some other way, shape, or form. And he asked me what were some of the problems, and I said, I feel sometimes like I'm unqualified, I'm inadequate for the task. And then he began to counsel me and remind me that a lot of times the devil's very good at bringing back up past mistakes so that he can throw them in your face today and greatly discourage you. And he saw that in me. He said, all right, he says, you say that you're unqualified. But I want you to answer real quick from the gut with very little thought. What do you believe God has said about you? And I said real quick, I'm called. I am called. And it just came out just like that. And immediately my mind was flooded back to the night, a Sunday evening, Fellowship Baptist Church in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, where I remember clearly, distinctly, God calling out to me saying, you will be a pastor. And that was a great, refreshing experience, and I really love my friend for encouraging me in such a way, because sometimes at the end of the day, all that you can lean on is your calling, okay? Now, here's the thing. All of us are called, if we truly are followers of Christ, in some sense. We are called, maybe not formal ministry, but there is a mission, a task, or something that God wants you to be a part of. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because as we see that Jesus kicks off his public ministry, he does so by calling his disciples. He is calling disciples to come to him. So Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Get used to that location. About 8 chapters in the book of Mark, and that's about half. He is spending in the upper region of Israel, known as Galilee. And we read about him calling his first disciples. And when we see him calling them, it teaches us what it means means to follow Jesus, to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because for whatever reason, our culture today is very obsessed with maintaining the title of Christian, that everybody wants to be at least acknowledged as a Christian, and they usually want to add an "at" before the Christian to describe what kind of Christian they are. And more often than not, when you hear people explain their beliefs and how they're a Christian, it doesn't really sound Christian. It doesn't sound like any of the teachings of Christ. It doesn't look like Him as a person at all. And so I'm sitting there listening to their explanations, and I'm sitting there wondering, in what sense are you a Christian? In what sense are you truly following Christ? In what sense are you called? So I want to talk about this morning what it means to follow Jesus. And there are three things that we gather from this text about what it means to be a called out one. The first thing I want to talk about is the mission. The mission that we are called to. What is it that we are supposed to be doing? What is it that Jesus wants us to be all in? Secondly, we're going to talk about the called. Who is it exactly that Jesus calls? Is it people that you would expect? The powerful, the rich, and the elite, and so forth? And so we're going to talk about how God operates and how He calls certain people, and these people are not going to be the ones that you would think He would call. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the cost. The cost. What does it cost someone to follow Jesus? That there is sacrifice, that there is risk involved. You may notice that a lot of times when people are trying to communicate their faith and they've got good intentions, they've got good hearts, when they're trying to share Jesus with someone, they're always trying to sell Jesus, trying to make a pitch for Jesus. Oh, if you accept Jesus, you'll have so much light in your life. So much joy, you'll have so much happiness, you'll have forgiveness, and you just kind of relay all the good things, all the positive things, and none of those things are false. It's not a problem of what we're saying, it's what we're leaving out. And that we're not encouraging people that there is a cost, that this is not an easy task, that this is not an easy lifestyle. And if you say to yourself, well, actually being a Christian is an easy thing, you're not doing it right. That there are challenges to it. And so we're going to talk about this because discipleship, following Jesus, entails our entire being. We are not able to compartmentalize our lives and say, Jesus, you can't touch my work. You can't touch my workplace, my school, my family, my marriage. You can't touch my politics. All of that is completely disconnected to you. You are my private personal savior that I keep in the closet, and I might pull you out on Sunday, but for the rest of the week, you're over here. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says about this, and he really smacks you between the eyes. He says, if Jesus Christ is not controlling all of me, the chances are very good that He is not controlling any of me. Any of me. Because with Christ, it's all or nothing. It's not halfway in, halfway out, that you get to hold back some from Jesus, but you give some to Him. But it's all of Him. And if you're not given over to Him all completely, it might be that He doesn't have complete control over you. So let's talk about that first point, the mission, verses 14 through 5. Okay? And the point of this one is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you are committed to His mission to preach His gospel. Let's look at verses 14 through 15. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Stopping right there. Like I said, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you are committed to His mission to preach His gospel. Now, John the Baptist lands himself in trouble. Okay? This ties into what I just said, that there is risk, there is cost to following Jesus. And we see that John is getting himself in trouble so much so that he is arrested. Now, in a future sermon, more will be said about the fate of the wild man. Because later on, in Mark chapter 6, we see why he was arrested, what happens to him ultimately. But just to give you a heads up, John preached against the immorality of a local government official, Herod. Herod was in charge of this region. And he dared to speak against him and his immoral marriage in which he took his brother's wife. John says it ought not to be this way and preached against him, and it caused a lot of trouble. and it landed him in prison. And as we shall see much later, because Mark 6 is a long ways off, the whole thing cost him his head, okay? And I know what you're thinking. I thought you said you weren't going to touch on that. Well, I did. Okay? All right? So, spoiler alert, John does not get out alive, okay? So, after his baptism, speaking of Jesus, and his temptation, Jesus begins his ministry in his home region, Galilee. Okay? So, after he follows through with obedience, and his obedience is put to the test, now he decides to make his ministry public. And he begins here, and we learn about what his mission is. And it's this: the time is fulfilled, and then the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is Christ's mission. That was his purpose for showing up here on earth. Now, I want to break this verse down. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There are several things I want to say about the mission of Jesus Christ. Number one is this. The mission of Jesus Christ is prophesied. I've touched on this already to a great deal. Jesus' ministry didn't appear out of a vacuum. It didn't appear out of thin air. He wasn't doing something that was entirely unexpected, but it was something that was according to Scripture. Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant, and now he is introducing the new covenant, and he's building all his brothers and sisters, his kin in the flesh, to come and enter into the new covenant by means of embracing Jesus. Now, the timing of Jesus' appearance was ideal. According to Galatians 4:4, it said, in the fullness of time, Christ was born of a woman. So in other words, there was something about that day and time, about those circumstances, that was perfect. That when God looked at all the circumstances, all the environments, all the options that he could have chose from, there was something about that point in human history that was perfect for Christ to come into the world. Now, many scholars have speculated what was so great about that time, and I'm not going to get into it, but a lot of times, people who are pretty antagonistic towards Christianity, they kind of mock it. They say, what in the world with these Christians? Always wanting to impose the belief of some Jewish carpenter who lived out in the wilderness in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. It's a strange way for God to reveal himself. I could think of a number of ways in which I would have God revealing himself. But here's the thing. Here we are 2,000 years after the fact, and we're still talking about the man. Doesn't seem like God did a shoddy job, did it? Because here's this Kentucky boy 2,000 years later talking to hundreds of people in this room about Jesus Christ. And we've had colleges built in the name of Jesus Christ. We've had hospitals built in the name of Jesus Christ. We had orphanages built in the name of Jesus Christ. We got many towns that are named after saints. We got nations that were built upon his law. So yeah, I think God did a pretty good job revealing himself to the world. Because again, this is what I do for a living, is just simply communicate this man over and over and over again. And listen, people have attempted to wipe out the Bible. They have tried strategically, both on a lower level and an upper level. People have tried to destroy the Bible, always completely and utterly failed. And now here we are in the digital age, and it's been uploaded into the digital world, and the internet is forever, right? And despite all the efforts to do away with the Word of God, to do away with the name of Jesus, yeah, God did a good job when he did what he did by bringing Jesus about in the fullness of time. Okay? So don't let anybody tell you that was a stupid thing that God did to have his son born in the Middle East many years ago out in the desert or whatever. Don't listen to him. Listen to me. Okay? Alright? So the mission of Jesus Christ is prophesied. Not only that, but the mission of Jesus Christ is kingdom growth. He says the kingdom of God has come near. The time is fulfilled. Now is the perfect time for the kingdom of God to be introduced. So the heavenly realm has infiltrated the earthly realm, and the kingdom of heaven is the one who did it. That the king himself came into the world and said, the kingdom of God is here. I brought it with me. And even as signs, as proof, he even said, if you see the lame walking, if you see the blind seeing, if you see demons cast out, know that the kingdom of God is upon you. And so he brought the kingdom of God, and it's been placed in our world and has been slowly growing ever since. Sometimes the growth goes very quickly, sometimes it slows down, but it always ebbs and flows throughout human history. And Jesus prophesied as much. He says the kingdom of God is like what? A little mustard seed, right? You put it in the ground, starts off small, but eventually it grows and it turns into a tree. A tree so large that even the birds of the air can take refuge in it. There will be a day in which the kingdom of God grows so much that it covers the face of the earth and all the peoples of the earth will take refuge in it. And it all started with just one person, Jesus. And as we shall see, Christ will call his people to cooperate with him to expand the kingdom of God. Understand, the church itself is not the kingdom of God, but is an agent of the kingdom of God, fulfilling the mission to see the kingdom of God. And what does that look like? It looks like people repenting of their sins. It looks like people being transformed from sinners into saints. It looks like dads leading their homes. It looks like mothers loving their husbands and their kids. It looks like students actually praying in schools. It looks like people giving everything they got to the Lord. That's what it looks like. And so we don't talk about it in mystical ways, because when God transforms the individuals, he's going to transform the world. Amen. And we are to be praying that, even as part of the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. We want the dominion of God. We want the way that he rules in heaven mirror down here on earth. All right? Also, the mission of Jesus Christ is gospel proclamation. Repent and believe the good news, is what Jesus says. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. And now, repent and believe the good news, okay? So modern day preaching, I want you to really pay attention to this. Modern day preaching that calls sinners to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is standing in solidarity with Christ, with John the Baptist, and the disciples. Because look at the flow of events, okay? Jesus, at this point, baptism, private conversation with John the Baptist. Tempted by the devil. No conversations even recorded in the Gospel of Mark, but we know that there's a private conversation between Jesus and the devil. It is only now he goes public. It is only now he is opening his mouth to everyone else. And what does he say? Repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel of God. You know, this past Easter, I won't mention the pastor or his church by name, but he made it clear, he publicized to everybody out before Easter. He says, hey, when you show up Sunday, we're not going to use the word resurrection. We're not going to use the words repent. We're not going to use the word sin, because I know these words can trigger some of you, is what he said. He wants everybody to feel comfortable in church. Listen, your comfort is the least of my worries this morning. I am not worried about you being comfortable. Now, I'm not purposely trying to antagonize you either, but I will throw the word of God out there, and how it lands is how it lands. And so I want to be like Jesus, that when he turns to the public and the first things that he says to the public is repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who am I to say I will not do this thing? Mark 1:4. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 6:12, this is later on, we haven't got there yet, when he commissioned his 12 to go out. So they went out and preached that people should repent. I know that's an ugly word to a lot of people. I know it's archaic, but the reason why it's ugly to a lot of people, because we live in a society that doesn't like to be held accountable for anything. That they want to do what is right in their own eyes. And I'm telling you, do not allow your wicked heart to dictate to you. Don't listen to your heart. I know that's the narrative today. Oh, you just listen to your heart and it'll always lead you. No, the Bible makes it clear that the heart is desperately wicked and that no one can understand it. That's why you need the illuminating light of Scripture to reveal to you that you have been blind the whole time. You're going the wrong direction. And that's what it means to repent, to go the wrong direction, change your mind, and go in the right direction. And that's what we are to be proclaiming. That's what we are to be preaching. And that's where we need to be focusing on. You can have all sorts of other activities going on inside the church. It's all well and good. But the main thing that should be at the forefront of it all is that we're calling people to repent and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. Now, I brought up with me on the pulpit my full focus plan. All right, this is not an ad. I don't get any kickback for advertising the full focus planner, but I love this. Okay? So, you know, I've lost about 50, almost 60 pounds. This helped with it. Because what the full focus planner is, it's basically a planner, like it sounds, that has your calendar in there, has your day-to-day tasks, your weekly tasks, your annual tasks. It forces you to have a morning, evening ritual, all these things like that. And so in there, I'm keeping up with things that are related to work here at church, things that are related to weight, related to finances and all that. But the main thing that it does is it makes you focus, that you got a plan and you got to stick to it. And so there will be some times where you get a phone call, and the phone call is something that is trivial and won't want to pull you away. Someone might pop in your office, and you got to make sure that you stay on task. Sometimes it's good to catch up with people, but sometimes you got to sit there and say, I got to get this done. I got to focus, right? And so it is with our mission out here at First Baptist Church. You know, First Baptist Church or any local church isn't supposed to be just strictly potlucks, private little projects that we have over here on the side that don't really contribute at all to the kingdom growth. It's just things that we want to do. We need to stay on track and stick to our mission. And that is to see people saved. And that's why next week I'll talk more about this. But at our last business meeting, the outreach team revealed to you a campaign, an outreach campaign, that I want you to get the church, as a church, to get behind. It's called As You Go. As You Go. And the point of this is that we are challenging your church to pass out 500 invites between the month of May to November. And on this invite, it has a QR code that the person can scan it, and it will take them to that awesome gospel video that we as a church created. Okay? And so we want to be able to say that we are in the habit of sharing the gospel, inviting people to church as we go. That as we go through our ordinary walks of life, we develop the routine and habit of communicating Christ to our neighbors. And so one of the reasons why I wanted to do that is so this is something that we as a church can get behind and not be distracted by other things, but really focus on something that we all should be in agreement on. I mean, who think, no, I don't want to invite anybody to church. I don't want to see more people come. If that's your mentality, you are at the wrong church. And you might be saying, well, why not just sit there and say, we're going to try to get 10 more families to join the church for the, listen, if I knew how to get people to come to church, I would do it right now. I'm not holding out on you. But one thing that we can't control is our end of things, right? How many invites we can send out. And if we fail, whose fault is it? It's our own fault. And it'll force us to look at the mirror and say, why aren't we? Why aren't we about the mission? Why are we distracted by other things? Why are we dedicated to this? Why is all our time, money, and energy dedicated to these things, but we can't even invite people to come to church? 80 to 85% of the population of Meade County does not go to church on Sunday mornings. We ought not to be comfortable with that. We have a mission, and we have been called to this mission. So let's look at the call. Let's look at verses 16 through 19. It says, as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. So the call. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that God will use you even though you are not smart, skilled, or special. Because a lot of people use that as an excuse as to why they don't participate. I'm nobody special. Well, let's look at this. Jesus wants his followers who will be involved in his mission. This is why it's called the Great Commission, cooperating mission. We are therefore introduced to the first of his disciples. He calls a set of brothers named Simon and Andrew. Shortly after that, he calls another set of brothers, named James and John. Good grief, we got John the Baptist, who's the cousin of Jesus, and now we got brothers thrown into the mix. And so all are fishermen by trade. And Jesus employs a play on words by saying, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Or some translations more famously say, I will make you fishers of men. Now this is a bit unusual for two reasons. First, it was not customary for rabbis to choose their followers. Instead, followers chose their rabbis. And Jesus, being the way he is, he likes to turn things upside down, doesn't he? And he even explains this in John 15:16. It says this, to his disciples in the upper room, observing an intimate meal before he's arrested, he said to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He's talking about their choosing to the office of apostle and disciple. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So again, he's sitting there saying, I know I'm doing things
a little different just because that's the kind of guy I am. Now, the other unusual thing is that he called fishermen. Now, be aware of this. All Jewish children receive some type of training in the law of Moses, especially the boys. All of them did. Okay? I know a lot of people sit there and say, well, the disciples, they didn't know how to write. That's not true. All of them received
some training, but here's the thing. There's a point where they will look at the students and those who have an affinity for studies, those who seem to do better in the books, memorizing scripture, they will pull them aside and push them even further. And they might become rabbis, they might become teachers, they might become a number of things. Now, everyone else, the Mike Thomases of the group, right, they learn a trade. I'm sorry, Mike, I had to pick on you. He takes it. They would learn a trade. But again, they're familiar with Scripture, not as well as maybe their other peers, but they would learn carpentry. They would learn fishing, whatever typically was the trade of their father. So again, if you were a rabbi, already being unusual, taking it upon yourself to selecting your students, you would think you would want to select the best of the best, right? The valedictorian, those who exceeded above others, but he didn't. He went after ordinary guys, just these little grunts, these blue-collared individuals. But here's the thing, that's how God often operates. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, he's writing to a church that is pretty egotistical, full of themselves, and he says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so God often uses the bottom of the barrel. He often uses those who didn't make the team. He often uses the high school dropouts. He often uses the ones who have questionable paths. He often uses the knuckleheads. He often uses the rowdy kid in Sunday school. He often uses the unlikely, he often uses the nobodies to mock the somebodies. You see that over and over and over again. And so he called ordinary fishermen. Now, I'm going to share this illustration. It's about a young man, and I got his permission because I was at a funeral service this last week, and this young man was the one officiating the service, and it was his loved one. That was, of course, he was officiating the funeral of. And while he was going through the motions and talking and so forth, at one point he talked about how he was aspiring to be a preacher, a pastor, but he goes, but I haven't been to college, I haven't been to seminary or anything like that. Maybe one of these days, but we'll see how it goes. And then after that, he proceeded to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And called for people to repent and respond to what he had just said. Now,
I was so moved by that. Afterwards, I went up to him. I said, can I use you in a sermon illustration or something? And he's like, oh, yeah. I was like, I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want your family to look at this and think I just drew it out. But this ordinary guy with no training at all just got up there and said, I love Jesus. I want to tell other people about Jesus so that they can be saved by Jesus. He was faithful to the call. He was faithful to the mission. And there was dozens of people who may have never even heard the gospel before who heard it. And so don't sit out there and say, well, I'm just this or I'm just that. I'm nobody special. You're perfect then. Listen, God called 12 ordinary men and turned the world upside down. You know how many people were in the upper room in the book of Acts before the pouring of the Holy Spirit came down on them and empowered them? How many people were up there? 120. Hey, we got more than that here at First Baptist. There's 120 people who were sitting there in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to pour out on them. And the moment the Spirit came and filled them up, they were on fire, and there was no fire or no water that can quench that fire. They were going to turn the world upside down for Christ. And so we can't sit there and go, well, if only we had this type of manpower, if only we had this type of money, if only we had this type of talent, if only we had this resources, if only we were like this church up down there, then we can actually do something. Listen, I'm telling you, you approach Jesus with your little fish and loaves and He will feed the thousands with it. You've just got to believe in it. You got to step out. Get out of your way. And focus. And focus on the mission. And stop making excuses saying it can't be me. No, no way. Listen, the only thing that's going to stop us is our own unfaithfulness. Our own unfaithfulness could stop the mission in Meade County. So let's talk about the cost. Okay? Verse 20, and this is where we'll conclude. It says, immediately He called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that your earthly attachments are overshadowed by His will. Let me say that again. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that your earthly attachments are to be overshadowed by His will. Both sets of brothers leave everything to follow Jesus. Now, Mark is a rapid-paced narrative, and for the third time we see the word immediately. This is the third time we see this in the gospel. Without hesitation, they leave their way of life for Christ. Now, what we see, Simon and Andrew says that they left their profession, they left their business, and they followed Jesus. James and John do the same thing, but they go a little further, don't they? Mentions some other guy, right? What's his name? Zebedee. So James and John leave behind their father. Now, fathers in the Jewish culture was held in high esteem. And what they were doing, abandoning their father and leaving him to tend to the business for himself, that would have been considered audacious during their day. Now, church father St. Jerome comments on their apparent abandonment of their father and provides rationale for their actions. He says this, does one leave a father to follow a man whom he sees nothing more than he sees in his father? They left their father, the flesh, to follow the father of the spirit. They did not leave a father. They found a father. So I want you to look at it from their perspective. They see Jesus come on and they say, this man is greater than our father. And he's telling us to abandon our father and we're going to do it. The cost of following Jesus is not often touched on in the pulpit. We often talk about how Jesus loves us and has a great plan for us, and that's all true, but are silent when we talk about the cost, what it means to truly follow Him. When He says to take up your cross daily and to follow Him, that doesn't sound easy. It is not easy to bear the cross, for it requires us to rethink or even abandon our earthly attachments. You understand? You are to love Jesus more than your family. You are to love Jesus more than your spouse. You are to leave Jesus more than your job, your earthly commitments. You are to love Jesus more than your own life. But what we see is that Baal gets in the way. Baal can stop the church in its tracks in Meade County. Did I touch a sacred cow? I don't care about your comfort. What are the simple, silly things that we are holding on to that prevents us from fulfilling the mission? Luke 14:28-30, Jesus talks about the cost of following him. He says, "For which of you, one to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.'" And Jesus is comparing that about those who are considering following him. Are you going to start following him, but when it gets hard, are you going to back out? When it's more fun to do other things, when it's inconvenient for you, are you going to start off strong, but then wimp out halfway through and not persevere to the end? Have you really considered the cost? Because all we do is talk about how easy it is to follow Jesus, how wonderful it is to follow Jesus, but we don't talk about the cost of following Jesus. What it might cost us to sacrifice. Cost us our jobs, cost us families, cost us our lives, cost us a good reputation, cost us all sorts of things. We don't talk about it, and we should. You know, every day on my phone, about the same time too, I get a call from spam. I don't know who that is. It's certainly not delicious food in a can, right, that the Hawaiians really love, okay? But every day I get a phone call from someone, and they always leave a number. I see it so often, the last four digits are 7522. I'm going to see that, and I always ignore it and let it go to voicemail. And I go listen to voicemail, and it's some type of recording. I don't know what it is, what it's all about, but I ignore it. And that's what we do with spam, don't we? That's what we do with calls that we don't like. However, when Jamie calls me, we miss Jamie Renee Miller. Calls me. Well, my phone has a set tone to it that it can be on the other side of the room, and I know that it's Jamie calling. And you know what I would do when Jamie calls me? Oh, I would do a little mic and heart skip, and then jump over there and be excited to talk to her and receive instruction. That's basically right. It's the truth. See, my point is this. When we like the call, we make time for it. When we like the call, it's part of our calendar. When we like the call, we'll do all that we can to answer the call. If it's a call that we don't like, we'll ignore it. We'll let it go to voicemail. We'll ghost it real quick, right? And we'll sit there and say, "Oh, I wish that person would stop calling me. I don't have any love for that." See the backwardness of Christians? I love Jesus. Well, he's calling you. Ooh, voicemail. See, the things I don't want to hear about, the things I don't like, the spam caller that I despise gets voicemail. They get my neglect. They get my indifference. But the one I love gets my full attention. Oh, friends. We say out of one mouth, one side of our mouth, we love Jesus, but on the other side of our mouth, don't have time for this. It's because no one instilled into you the cost. That to truly invest in your family, to invest in your local church, to invest in the mission, to truly grow in the Lord means for you to routinely look and say, look at these things that will be burned up on the day of judgment. Why do they have so much of my time? Why do they have so much of my faith, my commitment? See, the kingdom of God will not be shaken. God loves to come along and shake things, right? You know, shake things that can be shaken, loose them up so that they get out of there. But the things that cannot be shaken will endure. And listen, your faith in Christ Jesus, who is the rock who is higher than I am, cannot be shaken. Trust in him. And so, First Baptist Church, your master is calling you to the mission field, and there is a cost doing that. And what Jesus said in his day, I hope is not true of our day, that when the master calls and says to go to the field, what he finds is that the laborers are few. So with this